I want to share with you my appeal to the president and the vice president and some thoughts on our calling as God's people in the midst of this world.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. I just want to ask again for prayer for me today, if you could remember to do that today and tomorrow. I am in the midst of doing recording sessions for God TV. We're launching a new broadcast in March. God has provided all the funding for this. It is called The Word on Fire, and it'll be the preaching side of yours truly, starting with my testimony and then the messages of repentance and holiness and revival that are so dear to my heart for the great viewing audience on God TV worldwide. So we've got a lot of recording to do, and of course, radio as well. So if you could remember to pray, I would really, really appreciate that very much. And just another reminder, if you have not yet downloaded the Ask Dr. Brown app, we'll announce as soon as it's available for iPhones, ASKDR Brown. You want to get the app. It's free, of course, and you'll have thousands of resources at your fingertips. That's right. All right. I wrote an article. You can read it on our website, thelineoffire.org. I wrote it last night while flying from North Carolina to Florida, and then did some editing when I got to the hotel and sent it out to be published today. And it's an appeal to our president and to our vice president concerning their LGBT strategy. So I want to share that letter with you on the air today. Let me also address a couple of things. I think these are going to be very helpful for you. One thing that we consistently hear from longtime listeners, even from new listeners, something they appreciate and something that I would expect to be, well, who I am and who we are as believers, we often hear that our listeners are appreciative of the fact that I seek to be gracious with our callers. Now, there are plenty of gracious talk show hosts, thankfully, both Christian and non-Christian. There are plenty of gracious hosts, but often, you know, the shock jock quality, the outlandish content and the confrontational calls. And I used to listen to a fellow, I got to confess, in the New York area, growing up in New York City, Long Island area, there was one guy on the radio I used to listen to, and I'd listen specifically for when he'd get mad at callers and lay into them and start screaming, and it was quite the show. And then, as a believer, I remember thinking, I really shouldn't be entertained by this. But all that to say, there are ways to get ratings. There are ways to win an audience that are carnal, that are fleshly. I mean, people do it in the world, sex sells and all of that. We understand that. But there are other ways where we can be so bombastic. We can be so extreme in our positions. We can be so over the top in our rhetoric that it may, quote, help ratings, but it won't advance the kingdom. It won't glorify Jesus. It won't change people's lives in a lasting way. And it certainly won't change them in a good and positive way. So I'm sure I could be more gracious at times and more understanding at times, but my goal is to reflect with the callers the same patience that the Lord displays to me. I want to display that to others. That's why I welcome folks to call in who differ. If someone has a lousy attitude, I'll lovingly confront that. If they're espousing something that is pure rubbish, I'll expose that. But I'm not going to embarrass someone so as to have some kind of dynamic phone call. In the same way, I'm not going to write articles that are over the top and lose our faith base. It's something I want to talk to you about in terms of our own lives and our witness in the world. We'll get to that in today's broadcast as well.
fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire today. I want to share with you my appeal to President Trump and Vice President Pence regarding their strategy in dealing with the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender identified community, LGBT and beyond. You can read the article on thelineoffire.org. I encourage you to share it with your friends. If this is something that you affirm and affirm the way in which it's written, then let me be your voice. And as you share this article, you'll be able to articulate things perhaps in a stronger way as we've been able to put words to it. So here's my appeal. Dear Mr. President, Mr. Vice President, I write this letter as a supporter and advocate, not a critic or adversary. As someone who voted for you and who regularly calls on millions of Americans to pray for you, I also write this with the understanding that you have been elected to serve the American people as a whole and not just one particular faction of Americans. The great challenge, however, is one that you must deal with on a daily basis. When you stand there for what you believe is right, be it securing our borders or nominating a solid pro-life justice to the Supreme Court, you will alienate a certain number of Americans who oppose your policies and choices. That is inevitable, although regrettable. But if there is any political leader on the planet who is more concerned with acting on convictions than with pleasing people, it is you. And this brings me to the heart of this appeal. While you have consistently positioned yourself as a friend of the LGBT community during your campaigning, having Peter Thiel speak at the Republican National Convention and holding up an LGBTs for Trump flag at one of your rallies, you have never positioned yourself as a champion of gay and transgender rights. Conversely, you have most certainly positioned yourself as a champion of religious freedom. And you know that without the vote of conservative Christians with whom I identify, you could not have gained the presidency. In that respect, we are a unique and important part of your constituency and some of your strongest supporters. In your first weeks in office, we have been tremendously heartened by some key choices you have made. And we were encouraged by the forcefulness of your speech at the National Prayer Breakfast. It is clear that our religious liberties are very important to you, and they should be, since they are at the very foundation of our nation. We were also encouraged to hear that you were considering legislation that would have protected religious groups from the negative effects of one of President Obama's executive orders, namely, the order that puts sexual orientation and gender identity on a par with skin color and ethnicity, as if gay was the new black, or as if a man identifying as a woman was the same as him being Asian or Hispanic. As it turned out, you signed a bill saying that you would uphold Mr. Obama's pro-LGBT activism, meaning that while standing strongly for religious liberty, you are unintentionally undercutting that very same liberty. Mr. President, I truly believe that you desire to stand with LGBT Americans and you do not want to see them hurt or attacked by others, and I second your sentiments wholeheartedly. At the same time, the legislation you signed will potentially punish conservative Christians and others for simply living out their faith. Not only so, but I believe that you'll soon learn that there is no appeasing LGBT activists, and that as long as you demonstrate loyalty to your conservative Christian base, you will be considered their enemy. To make matters worse, and here I turn my appeal to Mr. Pence, when the Vice President recently appeared on ABC News with George Stephanopoulos discussing this very issue, Mr. Pence responded to a pointed question about this executive order by stating that, quote, throughout the campaign, President Trump made it clear that discrimination would have no place in our administration. He added, I think the generosity of his spirit, recognizing that in the patriot's heart there's no room for prejudice, is part of who this president is. Now, let me just interject this in the midst of sharing this article with you, sharing my appeal to the president and the vice president. We played some of these clips on the air for you yesterday on the Monday broadcast of The Line of Fire. And I appreciate what Vice President Pence is seeking to do and making clear that this is in keeping with the way President Trump campaigned, that this is in keeping with his heart to be the president of all Americans. What concerned me most was the rhetoric that was used, the language that was used. Let me repeat this. Again, these are the words of our vice president. Quote, throughout the campaign, President Trump made it clear that discrimination would have no place in our administration. Well, that would mean if you take Christian issue with certain aspects of LGBT activism, that you are somehow guilty of discrimination. And then he used the word prejudice. He added, I think the generosity of his spirit, meaning President Trump's spirit, recognizing that in the patriot's heart, there's no room for prejudice, is part of who this president is. So in my appeal, I continue, Mr. Vice President, I know you are a committed Christian yourself, but may I ask if you are saying that if it is prejudiced and discriminatory for someone to believe that it's best for a child to have a mother and father rather than two fathers or two mothers? That it is prejudiced and discriminatory to believe that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, and therefore not the union of two men or two women. That it is prejudiced and discriminatory to believe that a 15-year-old boy who believes he's a girl should not be allowed to play on the girls' sports teams or share their locker rooms and shower stalls. Last year in England, a 42-year-old Christian evangelist was handing out gospel pamphlets on the street when a 19-year-old gay teen asked him, what has God said about homosexuality? The preacher quoted Genesis to him, explaining that God made Adam and Eve to reproduce and have children. Subsequently, the preacher was arrested and held in custody overnight. And, as reported in the Telegram, UK Telegram, and I shared some of this on the air yesterday as well, the preacher was arrested and held in custody overnight and accused of threatening or abusive behavior aggravated by prejudice relating to sexual orientation, despite not swearing, using any form of offensive language. Vice President Pence, with all due honor, I ask you, do you see how your choice of words reinforces the same mentality that led to the arrest of this Christian evangelist, specifically that his actions were allegedly aggravated by prejudice relating to sexual orientation? And President Trump, with the utmost respect, I ask you, do you see how the executive order you signed is a step in the wrong direction, a direction that ultimately leads to discrimination against Christians? I'm quite aware, Mr. President, that the case in England is different than the federal legislation that you signed, but having monitored the trajectory of LGBT activism for more than a decade, I can assure you that you will not win the widespread support of the LGBT community until you distance yourself from the evangelical Christians who helped elect you and who gave you wise counsel throughout your campaign. In other words, you will not be viewed as a real friend of the LGBT community until you side with gay activism at the cost of Christian liberties. May I ask you to give these matters your prayerful consideration, inviting some of your most trusted spiritual advisors for input as well? And may I ask you, at the least, to go ahead and write the executive order we were expecting, namely the one enshrining our religious liberties? If you put religious liberties first, it will be for the good of the nation as a whole. If you side against these precious liberties, it will hurt the nation as a whole. May God himself give you wisdom. You have my prayerful support. Obviously, yours truly, with a letter of appeal to the president and vice president. You say, well, Mike, why write that? I mean, you're talking about the president and the vice president of the United States. Why write that? Well, number one, I had it on my heart to write it. And that's why I do most of what I do. I have it on my heart, and I feel that I should. That's one thing. Second thing, hopefully it articulates what many of you are feeling or the concerns that you carry. So once again, I can serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And hopefully, just as I sought to do this in interacting, public appeal to President Obama, to seek to do things in a way that is righteous. In other words, perhaps to set an example or to express a tone where we can make appeal with respect and honor, with the hope that we'll actually be listened to. Now, all that being said, I also wrote it so it'd be heard. I have every bit of confidence that there will be key leaders that are connected to President Trump who see the article, and that it could well get directly to him or to Vice President Pence or to higher-ups in his campaign. I have every reason to believe that that well could be the case. Either way, I felt to write it and get it out. So help circulate it. If you see it on different websites, it should be on numerous websites, The Stream, Town Hall, Charisma News, Christian Post, numerous websites, One News Now, Barb Wire, other outlets as well. wherever you happen to see it, share it with others. And of course, you can get it right on our website, thelineoffire.org. Let's remember, whether we're Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Independent, whether we voted for Barack Obama or for Donald Trump or for Hillary Clinton or for another candidate, our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord. And our ultimate allegiance is to be faithful to His commission and faithful to His ways. You say, well, does that mean that we hate the LGBT community? No, God forbid. God forbid. And I will be addressing that over the course of this broadcast, the love that God wants us to walk in and calls us to walk in particular for those with whom we differ and for those that may be outside of our own circle of friends or those we commune with. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it is great to be with you today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. And if somehow you missed the appeal that I just read and shared, the appeal to our president and vice president regarding their LGBT strategy, you can read the entire article on thelineoffire.org. While you're there, check out a very, very special offer we have this month. Really, it's an encouragement to stand together with us. And we just want to bless you in so many ways with free books and resources when you join with us and become a torchbearer. It's our way of sowing back into you, not just saying thank you, but sowing back into you. I just got a note from a pastor wanting me to speak at his church. He's got a growing church of a couple thousand people. And he asked if I'd preach on the revolution theme, wanting me to know how our message of radical holiness and commitment to the Lord so deeply impacted him years ago and obviously helping to shape his church. That's one of the books that we want to give you when you become a torchbearer, along with Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. And then 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, a laminated card with 10 things everybody can do that will help you lead a revolutionary lifestyle. Okay, right at the end of the last segment, I said that the attitude that we must have is ultimately allegiance to the Lord and not primarily to an elected official or to a party. So we honor the office of the president and pray for the president and to submit to the authority of the president, whether it's someone we voted for or not. And we do it unless the president orders us or asks us to do something that is in direct violation with our faith. For example, if the president said you are not allowed to pray, with all respect to the office, we say, sorry, but we will pray. With all respect, Mr. President, we will pray. If you lived in a country where the emperor or the king banned reading of the Bible, well, you don't announce it to the whole world, but you continue to read the Bible. You continue to do your Bible studies. You continue to teach the word as you have opportunity. And if there's a penalty against you, then you suffer the penalty. Watchman Nee explained it like this. He said that submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. Submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. We open this up, by the way, in the book Revolution in the Church, because we talk about the importance of church leadership. We talk about the importance of submission to authority, but then about abuses of power, where the local pastor acts like the Pope with authority over lives far beyond what God has given. So how do we sort that out if there's an abuse of power? And I write as a leader with honor and respect to other leaders. So let's say a king says, you're not allowed to read the Bible anymore. Watchman Nee says, submission is absolute, obedience is conditional. So that means you don't curse out the king. That means you don't start sending out messages, the king is a jerk, the king is an idiot, I'm not going to do what the king says. Let's say you're in the king's court, and the king says, are you going to obey my edict? We say, Your Majesty, with all respect to your office, we must obey God rather than man. Now, submission's absolute. He may say, off with your head. He may say to jail with you until you change your position. Submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. The same way, Watchman Nee, writing in China under communism, and talks about, let's say there's a child, maybe a teenage child, comes to faith, and the parents say, you are not allowed to pray, you are not allowed to read the Bible, you are not allowed to meet with other Christians. And he says, Mother, Father, I love you, I respect you, I honor you, but God in his word commands me to pray and read the Bible and meet with other Christians. Well, they may kick him out of the house. He may have to suffer that penalty. Submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. So if he turned around and said, you're jerks, who do you think you are? You think you're bigger than God? I don't care about you. Get out of my life. He has sinned. He has sinned against them. Well, he's obeying God. No, he sinned. A lot of people cloak their flesh in, well, I'm just going to obey God. They don't submit to authority. They don't honor authority. They don't temper their spirits in a Christ-like way. Well, I'm just going to obey God. If you obey God, you'll be a very humble person. If you obey God, even though you're willing to die for your faith, even though you're willing to take on the whole world and do what's right, you'll do it with a spirit of humility, open to receive correction and input from others. Because those who obey God humble their hearts before him and know the beauty of having a heart that is bowed down in submission to authority. I love authority. I don't always like what authority requires of me. And sometimes in my flesh, I want to buck against it. But if that's the authority, then I have to honor that authority. And because God is a God of order, I love authority. And I appreciate the role of authority and the responsibility of authority. That being said, if the earthly authority tells me to disobey the heavenly authority, with all respect to the office of the earthly authority, to the position that that earthly authority holds, my response is, I have to obey God, not man. You see, our calling is never rebellion. Our calling is never rebellion. Yes, I know there was the old saying of the American Revolution, something to the effect that rebellion against tyrants was obedience to God. And I understand what was being said, that when you say no to tyrants, you're obeying God. But in terms of our own life calling, put the emphasis on obedience rather than rebellion. Rebellion can be fleshly. Rebellion can be, I don't want to do it. Come on, many young people go through times of rebellion. I did as a teenager. Thank God for the kids that don't, but I did. Many people just chafe against any kind of authority. They don't like someone over them telling them, do this, don't do this, this is right, this is wrong, this is acceptable, this is unacceptable. They don't like the accountability that comes with it. Our flesh, our natural man, doesn't. But when we love the Lord, we learn to embrace authority. We recognize that the world would be sheer chaos without authority. We recognize sometimes that even those who are despots and who abuse their authority also play a role in society in holding back other forms of evil. So, for example, if you're going to replace a despot like Saddam Hussein, it's a challenging thing to get rid of him with the evil that he did and the evil that he brought, and yet he was a restraining force against other evil, for example, radical Islam that has since decimated Iraq and decimated the Christian population there. The point is that authority is important. When it's abused, it can be destructive. When it's let up, it can be destructive as well. But let's not cater to rebellion. You're never going to hear me speak to you in such a way that's going to stir you up to be rebellious. No, I want to stir you up to be obedient. And see, rebellion is going to, it can only go so far because it's flesh. But obedience can go on and on and on and on because we say, Lord, I delight to do your will. Lord, your will is life. Your will is truth. Your will is peace. Your will brings shalom. It brings wholeness. So, Lord, I delight to do your will. I delight to obey. And when you live like that, you are free, free to do the will of God.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do we live out our faith in a wicked, compromised world, yet a world loved by God? How are we in the world but not of the world? Do we major on truth? Do we major on love? How do grace and truth go hand in hand? This is Michael Brown. I am thrilled to have this opportunity to be with you. I hope you can hear the smile in my voice as I speak to you. I believe you're going to be really helped and aided by today's broadcast. If you've not yet read my latest article, which is an open appeal to President Trump and Vice President Pence to reconsider their LGBT strategy, you can read that article on thelineoffire.org. Now, let's think a little bit about some scriptures. Remember in Matthew 11 and Luke 7, Jesus is speaking to the crowds after getting a question from disciples of John the Immerser, John the Baptist. And John had sent them to say, are you the one we were expecting or is there someone else? And the normal assumption is that while in prison and things perhaps not going the way he was expecting them to go, he questioned, was he right? Did he really know? Was he really sure that Jesus was the Messiah, that his younger cousin Yeshua was really the Messiah? So Jesus begins to speak about John. And when you went out to hear him in the wilderness, what did you go out to hear? And he makes the point. He said that you, the crowd and the critics, he said, you're like children in the marketplace. You know, and they say, well, you know, we played an upbeat, happy dancing song for you. You didn't dance. And we played a mourning song for you. You didn't mourn. And he said, you know, John came neither eating nor drinking. In other words, he wasn't feasting. He was fasting a lot. He lived in separation in the wilderness. And you say, he's a demon. The man is demonized. And the Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, comes eating and drinking, meaning hanging out with sinners and having meals and going to feasts and things like that. And they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Now, both accusations were false. John was not demonized, and Yeshua was not a glutton and drunkard. We understand that. But they were two completely different approaches to ministry, both ordained by the Heavenly Father. So we recognize within the body, there can be differences in terms of emphasis. One may be more called to private ministry of prayer. Another may be more called to public ministry of street preaching. One may be more called to care for the homeless at a soup kitchen. Another may be more called to witness to executives in the boardroom. That we have to be respectful of the different callings that God places on different believers. But it goes even further in terms of ministry or church emphasis. One church may really be called to activism when it comes to pro-life. And they are going to be writing to congressmen. They are going to be writing editorials in the newspapers and letters to the editor and posting on social media. They are going to be in front of the abortion clinics every week, not screaming, yelling, and hitting people, but presenting the love and truth of God, but maybe with pictures of aborted babies. They're going to be there. And in another church, their whole emphasis is to help the moms that decide to have kids and to work for adoption. Now, these are both beautiful sides of the same coin. These are flip sides of the same beautiful coin, and each one is beautiful and important. In the same way, one church may have a real, real strong outreach to the gay and lesbian community, and they live in their midst, and they serve the community, and they help in every way they can, and they are incredible witnesses. And they have a low profile when it comes to political issues and larger social moral issues. And another church may be the exact opposite. Yeah, they care about the whole community, but they're really called to take a stand for marriage as God intended it. How do we bring these things together? First, we recognize that they're all valid callings in God. More to come. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You see, this is one of the great challenges for the church today. It's something that I've summarized by saying that we need hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. Hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. Please keep me in prayer today, Tuesday, and tomorrow, Wednesday. Of course, we're doing our radio broadcast, but I'm also recording a number of TV shows for God TV. If you're not aware, we have a daily show started the first week of this year on God TV called Ask Me Anything. And on this show, I answer questions sent in by viewers, and it's 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. But this show that we are recording now, today and tomorrow, we want to record quite a few shows to last for the weeks to come before we record again. It's called The Word on Fire. This is the preaching side. Oh, I have been preaching since 1973. This is different than the radio style. This is different than the 5 minute Ask Me Anything style. This is different than debating style. This is different than lecturing at a seminary style. Now, I'm not one of those that, you know, runs up and down the aisle screaming. That's another style. It's not my style. But it is preaching, and I'm preaching messages with the goal really being to stir hearts. There's a great international audience on God TV, and there are so many hundreds of millions of believers around the world who are relatively new to the faith. So if folks speak English, which is a growing number of people around the world, then they'll be able to listen to this broadcast, take it in, called The Word on Fire. I think it starts the first week of March. If you get God TV, you'll be able to watch that. But please keep me in prayer. I'm indebted to you for standing with me. And I assure you, when we stand before God, you share in the rewards of the many lives that we will touch. All right, so hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. In my appeal to President Trump and Vice President Pence, I urge them to reconsider their strategy towards LGBTQ and beyond Americans, those who identify as such. And you might say, well, you're being hateful in doing that. You're being bigoted and discriminatory in doing that because you are standing against LGBT rights and things like that. I understand that position. I understand that it will be perceived by many as that very thing. But number one, what I am standing for is the protection of our religious liberty. Our nation was enshrined on principles of religious liberty. It was not enshrined on principles of LGBT activism. Fact. Fact. All right? And if you shift that LGBT activism trumps, sorry to use the word in terms of my appeal to President Trump, but if you set up a system where LGBT activism trumps religious liberties, it will hurt the whole nation. Ultimately, it will be negative for the whole nation. As surely as I'm sitting here talking to you today on the Line of Fire, just as surely will the shifting of those priorities have a negative effect on the nation. And to the extent it's happened already, it has already had a negative effect. So number one, I'm standing for religious liberties, believing that the enshrining of our religious liberties and the protecting of our religious liberties is for the good of the whole nation. Number two, I'm saying that gay is not the new black, that a man identifying as a woman is not the same as that man being Asian or Hispanic, and that therefore transgender identity is not in the same class as ethnicity, and that sexual orientation is not in the same class as skin color for many reasons. And to enshrine them as classes, to enshrine sexual orientation and to enshrine transgender identity in the same categories as things like race and ethnicity is to make a fundamental category mistake. And again, this is something that President Obama did, feeling that this was the right thing to do. In his mind, this was a matter of justice and equality. I don't think that President Obama pushed forward gay activism because he's a sexual pervert. I don't think he did it because in his heart he's evil and trying to destroy America. I believe he did it because he believes it's right. He believes that gay couples should be able to marry just like straight couples, and that they should not be penalized in any way for their sexual orientation, which he believes is innate and immutable, and that it should be the same with transgender identity. I believe he did it sincerely thinking it was the right thing. Okay? There are people who do things because they want to destroy. There are people who do things because they want to undermine. That's why they do what they do. There are people who do certain things because they themselves are immoral or perverted, and that affects what they do and how they see things. I don't believe that's why the president did what he did. I believe in his mind, this was no different than civil rights and women's rights. I genuinely believe. I have no reason not to believe that. All right? That doesn't mean it's right, though. It doesn't mean I have to accept it. So, yeah, I understand right now with the Supreme Court decision that gay couples all over America can get legally, quote, married. I'll still say, quote, married, because I don't believe it's marriage in God's sight. But I understand, right, that is the law at present, even though the Supreme Court really didn't have the authority to do it. That's the law at present. I'm simply giving you my own views that if it was up to me, it would not be recognized as marriage. If they live together, if they live their lives and make contractual agreements together, if they go to some church that gives them a religious ceremony, that would be between them and God. But it's forcing the rest of the nation to recognize that creates the problem. And then once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless, as we see increasingly with newer and odder definitions of marriage by the year, if not by the day sometimes. And then there are other issues ultimately with family structure and children and other things that are affected. And then the direct confrontation and conflict with our religious liberties. These things are unavoidable and inevitable. So that's the issue to me. That's why I raise my voice. Now, at the same time, my heart, and you mock me if you're a critic or gay yourself or a straight ally, you can mock me in saying this. You can shake your head. God is my witness, all right? I have tremendous love for those that I differ with in the LGBT community. It hurts me that the stands I take hurt you. You say, "Oh, right, it's fine. So you're a conflicted bigot." Look at me however you want to look at me. I'm not trying to win your favor. I'm just telling you the truth. When I initially felt called by God to address issues having to do with LGBT activism, it was a prophetic calling, meaning a confrontational calling, meaning I don't believe this is right for our city. I don't believe this is right for our schools. I don't believe this is right for our halls of legislation. I don't believe this is in the best interest of the business community. I oppose where gay activism is going. That was the initial burden that I got. Let's just say that there were Hindus in my community, and they began an aggressive outreach throughout the church world. Let's say we lived in a heavily churched area, and they started to work, and they started doing outreach, and next thing, they're starting to reach the kids in high school who are fascinated by this seemingly enlightened teaching from the East. And before you know it, some of our kids are starting to visit the Hindu temple and wanting to find out more about Hinduism and questioning whether the Bible is exclusively God's word. Well, our first thing would be a burden of concern. We're not happy with what they're doing, right? That would be our first thing. But then if we really love the Lord, our next thing will be a love for the Hindus and wanting them to experience the fullness of God's love and truth. So that's what happened with me. I first had the burden to oppose gay activism. I was going to stand and do what's right regardless of the results. I was going to stand and do what's right as a witness and call others to stand and do what's right. But I felt in order to do it effectively, I had to better understand where my LGBT neighbors were coming from. When I say neighbors, I mean living in the same city. I wanted to better understand their struggles. I wanted to know what they had been through at the church, if they had suffered rejection. I, of course, many of them had. I wanted to read their own stories and hear things from their own lips. As I did, God sensitized my heart to the people. So it would have sounded completely laughable if some, you know, gender dysphoria definition and you know, being a gender outlaw and things that would just seem so bizarre the more I read what the people had to say and listened and spoke to as many as I could face to face, the more my heart broke for the people, the more my love developed for the people. So to this day, I don't have to put something on when I talk about this. So I sound loving. All right. And by the way, plenty of people could care less how you sound. They just say, well, what's your positions that we care about? But this is from my heart. This is what burns inside of me. This is reality to me. These are the things that are most important. And the word I've lived by now for a dozen plus years, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. We come back. I want to put all this together for you in terms of our calling.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one last segment today on The Line of Fire. But for those just joining us, remember to download our app on your cell phone or tablet. We'll have them for iPhones and iPads any day now. But right now, for all your Android-driven technology, you can download our app, so multiplied hundreds of millions of Android users around the world. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown is the app. And a quick word, all of my friends listening in the greater DFW area, you get the last half hour of a two-hour broadcast, but we shape it in such a way that you get a complete and entire broadcast as if it was only a half hour long. You know what I'm saying? If I've had a guest on before, we reintroduce, we start afresh. This way it's a recap for those that have been listening, and it's a fresh start for all of you. But you may say, well, I'd like to listen to more. How can I do that? Just get the app, the Ask Dr. Brown app, and you can then listen right there on your cell phone. You can even just hit the button to call in. The number's programmed in there as well. So you can listen on your radio from 3:30 to 4 or 2:30 to 3, I'm sorry, Central Standard Time. But then you might say, hey, I'd like to catch the earlier part of the show. Or maybe later on in the day, wherever you are listening all across the country on our many great stations, you say, well, I can't listen to all the show, but I want to catch it later. Well, just click on Line of Fire later in the day, and you can listen to the show for that day or for previous days. And you say, you know, Mike, I appreciate all the articles you write, but it's a little much to keep up with. Not a problem. Get the app, and you'll have the latest 20 or 30 articles right there. Just scroll down, look at the titles. Ooh, I missed this one. Oh, I want to share this one. Boom. You'll be able to do that, and then click on another link, take you to my previous hundreds and hundreds of articles. Same with our videos. Same with our videos. Say, Dr. Brown, you're putting on a lot of stuff. Yeah, to minister to you, to be a blessing to you. What about our Jewish outreach? What about our bookstore and resources? All there. All there. What if you want to stand with us and help and donate? Boom. Just click and you can do it. So download the app. If you like it, share it with your friends. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. All right. When we deal with the great moral controversies of the day, there's always the issue of compassion and the issue of righteousness. There's the issue of standing up for what's right. There's the issue of loving people. Don't you have to deal with that as parents right in your own home? You want to show love and compassion to your kids. At the same time, you know, sometimes you have to do what's right, even though it's going to hurt your child at that moment. You might have to ground them for something, and they're upset and they're in tears and it hurts you, but you know it's right because they have to learn their lesson now. Otherwise, they could get in trouble when they're older. We have this in many different areas. You have it in the workplace. We have it in all relationships that we care about, that there's this tension, that there's justice and there's mercy. There's what's right, and then there's the compassionate side. How do we balance these things? So when it comes to abortion, one church might say, listen, if we are in front of the abortion clinic, people are going to misunderstand us. We're going to get vilified and maligned. We're going to be known as that church that hates abortion and that hates women that go there. And you know, that's the reputation we're going to get. And we so want to reach our whole community. And we believe abortion is a terrible evil, but we believe the best way to turn our community is just by reaching out to all these moms in different settings in the workplace and in our communities and so on. And that's how we're going to fight against abortion. And we have in the last year 30 women that were going to have abortions, but we reached out to and witnessed to. And in our church of 5,000, there are 30 that decided not to. Hey, that's amazing. That would be glorious. But someone else is saying, yeah, but what about the thousands and thousands of others that go right to that clinic and there's no one there to witness and there's no one there to tell them there's a better way. There's no one there to tell the mom or to tell the dad, hey, there's hope. You don't have to terminate the pregnancy. You don't have to abort the baby in the womb. There's hope. There's a better way. And what about those that need to be reminded because they're raised in the faith and they've been wrestling, do it. Do I do it? Do I not do it? Okay, I'm going to do it. And then they get there and as a Christian witness, they go, no, I can't. I'm going to keep the baby. Well, they have to do what they feel is right to do without condemning the other church if the other church indeed is bearing a responsibility in doing something. Maybe the other church says, hey, we're going to operate a pregnancy center where women can get ultrasounds and find out about adoption and other alternatives. We feel that's the best thing for us to do. When we lived in one city where our school was located, we worked with two distinctly different ministries. One was regularly in front of the abortion clinic, holding up signs, pictures of aborted babies, appealing to the mothers with the love of God and the truth of God, and they got great results over a period of years. We also worked, so students in our ministry school and interns, and then members of our church, they also worked at a pregnancy crisis center. And the pregnancy crisis center, the whole thing was, we're not in front of the abortion clinics, we're not involved in doing that. People are coming to us feeling safe, not feeling threatened, and we're going to counsel the moms and give them other options in terms of abortion, not being what they want to do, but consider adoption, consider keeping the baby here so we can help you and work with you. And we work with both of these. I've had friends that work with both of these to this day. And the Pregnancy Crisis Center had a particular standard that if you worked with them, then you couldn't be involved in the other ministry in front of the abortion clinic because it could present a potential conflict and some had an issue with it. We said, hey, our folks work with both and we'll give you quality people that walk in the love of God, but our folks work with both. And they said, okay, that's acceptable. In this case, we will make an exception. But we honor both. We respect both. In the same way, there are some who have a tremendous burden to reach out to the gay and lesbian community, the LGBT community and beyond, with the love of God, with compassionate outreach, with acts of service, with living as neighbors and friends and over a period of time to win them to the fullness of God's love and truth. And they feel, you know, if we're putting political signs up on our front lawn, you know, to vote for this and to vote for that, it's going to be perceived as attacking that community. So we are going to vote. We are going to do what's right. We are going to get involved, but we're not going to shout it from the rooftops because we don't want anything to hinder our witness. We believe what the Bible says, and we're going to reach out. And another group may say, you know, we have a social and moral responsibility. And if we don't stand and if we don't shout it from the rooftops, it's going to hurt our society. It's going to hurt the next generation. And therefore, we're going to shout from the rooftops. Of course, we care, and we're going to be witnesses and seek to reach out to the gay and lesbian community. But many may hate us for this, but we have to do what's right. And we have to honor both as long as both in their heart embrace and affirm grace and truth. But one way have more of a calling to a more public arena in one way and another in another way. The key thing is that we walk in love. The key thing is that we have truth that undergirds what we do. To repeat, we reach out to the people with compassion, we resist the agenda with courage. To repeat, we need hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. You'll hear this from me repeatedly over the years. I pray it will become part of who you are so we can stand with integrity before the Lord and this world. Remember, check out our latest articles and videos at thelineoffire.org. My bottom line, I'll say it once more. Say it with me. Hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. That's our calling. I want to share with you my appeal to the president and the vice president and some thoughts on our calling as God's people in the midst of this world.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. I just want to ask again for prayer for me today, if you could remember to do that today and tomorrow. I am in the midst of doing recording sessions for God TV. We're launching a new broadcast in March. God has provided all the funding for this. It is called The Word on Fire, and it'll be the preaching side of yours truly, starting with my testimony and then the messages of repentance and holiness and revival that are so dear to my heart for the great viewing audience on God TV worldwide. So we've got a lot of recording to do, and of course, radio as well. So if you could remember to pray, I would really, really appreciate that very much. And just another reminder, if you have not yet downloaded the Ask Dr. Brown app, we'll announce as soon as it's available for iPhones, ASKDR Brown. You want to get the app. It's free, of course, and you'll have thousands of resources at your fingertips. That's right. All right. I wrote an article. You can read it on our website, thelineoffire.org. I wrote it last night while flying from North Carolina to Florida, and then did some editing when I got to the hotel and sent it out to be published today. And it's an appeal to our president and to our vice president concerning their LGBT strategy. So I want to share that letter with you on the air today. Let me also address a couple of things. I think these are going to be very helpful for you. One thing that we consistently hear from longtime listeners, even from new listeners, something they appreciate and something that I would expect to be, well, who I am and who we are as believers, we often hear that our listeners are appreciative of the fact that I seek to be gracious with our callers. Now, there are plenty of gracious talk show hosts, thankfully, both Christian and non-Christian. There are plenty of gracious hosts, but often, you know, the shock jock quality, the outlandish content and the confrontational calls. I used to listen to a fellow, I've got to confess, in the New York area, growing up in New York City, Long Island area, there was one guy on the radio I used to listen to, and I'd listen specifically for when he'd get mad at callers and lay into them and start screaming, and it was quite the show. And then, as a believer, I remember thinking, I really shouldn't be entertained by this. But all that to say, there are ways to get ratings. There are ways to win an audience that are carnal, that are fleshly. I mean, people do it in the world, sex sells and all of that. We understand that. But there are other ways where we can be so bombastic. We can be so extreme in our positions. We can be so over the top in our rhetoric that it may, quote, help ratings, but it won't advance the kingdom. It won't glorify Jesus. It won't change people's lives in a lasting way. And it certainly won't change them in a good and positive way. So I'm sure I could be more gracious at times and more understanding at times. But my goal is to reflect with the callers the same patience that the Lord displays to me. I want to display that to others. That's why I welcome folks to call in who differ. If someone has a lousy attitude, I'll lovingly confront that. If they're espousing something that is pure rubbish, I'll expose that. But I'm not going to embarrass someone so as to have some kind of dynamic phone call. In the same way, I'm not going to write articles that are over the top and lose our faith base. It's something I want to talk to you about in terms of our own lives and our witness in the world. We'll get to that in today's broadcast as well.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire today. I want to share with you my appeal to President Trump and Vice President Pence regarding their strategy in dealing with the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender identified community, LGBT and beyond. You can read the article on thelineoffire.org. I encourage you to share it with your friends. If this is something that you affirm and affirm the way in which it's written, then let me be your voice. And as you share this article, you'll be able to articulate things perhaps in a stronger way as we've been able to put words to it. So here's my appeal. Dear Mr. President, Mr. Vice President, I write this letter as a supporter and advocate, not a critic or adversary. As someone who voted for you and who regularly calls on millions of Americans to pray for you, I also write this with the understanding that you have been elected to serve the American people as a whole and not just one particular faction of Americans. The great challenge, however, is one that you must deal with on a daily basis. When you stand there for what you believe is right, be it securing our borders or nominating a solid pro-life justice to the Supreme Court, you will alienate a certain number of Americans who oppose your policies and choices. That is inevitable, although regrettable. But if there is any political leader on the planet who is more concerned with acting on convictions than with pleasing people, it is you. And this brings me to the heart of this appeal. Well, you have consistently positioned yourself as a friend of the LGBT community during your campaigning, having Peter Thiel speak at the Republican National Convention and holding up an LGBTs for Trump flag at one of your rallies. You have never positioned yourself as a champion of gay and transgender rights. Conversely, you have most certainly positioned yourself as a champion of religious freedom. And you know that without the vote of conservative Christians with whom I identify, you could not have gained the presidency. In that respect, we are a unique and important part of your constituency and some of your strongest supporters. In your first weeks in office, we have been tremendously heartened by some key choices you have made, and we were encouraged by the forcefulness of your speech at the National Prayer Breakfast. It is clear that our religious liberties are very important to you, and they should be, since they are at the very foundation of our nation. We were also encouraged to hear that you were considering legislation that would have protected religious groups from the negative effects of one of President Obama's executive orders, namely the order that puts sexual orientation and gender identity on a par with skin color and ethnicity, as if gay was the new black, or as if a man identifying as a woman was the same as him being Asian or Hispanic. As it turned out, you signed a bill saying that you would uphold Mr. Obama's pro-LGBT activism, meaning that while standing strongly for religious liberty, you are unintentionally undercutting that very same liberty. Mr. President, I truly believe that you desire to stand with LGBT Americans and you do not want to see them hurt or attacked by others, and I second your sentiments wholeheartedly. At the same time, the legislation you signed will potentially punish conservative Christians and others for simply living out their faith. Not only so, but I believe that you'll soon learn that there is no appeasing LGBT activists, that as long as you demonstrate loyalty to your conservative Christian base, you will be considered their enemy. To make matters worse, and here I turn my appeal to Mr. Pence, when the Vice President recently appeared on ABC News with George Stephanopoulos discussing this very issue, Mr. Pence responded to a pointed question about this executive order by stating that, quote, throughout the campaign, President Trump made it clear that discrimination would have no place in our administration. He added, I think the generosity of his spirit, recognizing that in the patriot's heart there's no room for prejudice, is part of who this president is. Let me just interject this in the midst of sharing this article with you, sharing my appeal to the president and the vice president. We played some of these clips on the air for you yesterday on the Monday broadcast of The Line of Fire. And I appreciate what Vice President Pence is seeking to do, and making clear that this is in keeping with the way President Trump campaigned, that this is in keeping with his heart to be the president of all Americans. What concerned me most was the rhetoric that was used, the language that was used. Let me repeat this. Again, these are the words of our vice president. Quote, throughout the campaign, President Trump made it clear that discrimination would have no place in our administration. Well, that would mean if you take Christian issue with certain aspects of LGBT activism, that you were somehow guilty of discrimination. And then he used the word prejudice. He added, I think the generosity of his spirit, meaning President Trump's spirit, recognizing that in the patriot's heart, there's no room for prejudice as part of who this president is. So in my appeal, I continue, Mr. Vice President, I know you are a committed Christian yourself, but may I ask if you are saying that if it is prejudiced and discriminatory for someone to believe that it's best for a child to have a mother and father rather than two fathers or two mothers? That it is prejudiced and discriminatory to believe that marriage is the union of a man and a woman, and therefore not the union of two men or two women? That it is prejudiced and discriminatory to believe that a 15-year-old boy who believes he's a girl should not be allowed to play on the girls' sports teams or share their locker rooms and shower stalls? Last year in England, a 42-year-old Christian evangelist was handing out gospel pamphlets on the street when a 19-year-old gay teen asked him, what has God said about homosexuality? The preacher quoted Genesis to him, explaining that God made Adam and Eve to reproduce and have children. Subsequently, the preacher was arrested and held in custody overnight. And, as reported in the Telegram, UK Telegram, and I shared some of this on the air yesterday as well, the preacher was arrested and held in custody overnight and accused of threatening or abusive behavior aggravated by prejudice relating to sexual orientation, despite not swearing, using any form of offensive language. Vice President Pence, with all due honor, I ask you, do you see how your choice of words reinforces the same mentality that led to the arrest of this Christian evangelist, specifically that his actions were allegedly aggravated by prejudice relating to sexual orientation? And President Trump, with the utmost respect, I ask you, do you see how the executive order you signed is a step in the wrong direction, a direction that ultimately leads to discrimination against Christians? I'm quite aware, Mr. President, that the case in England is different than the federal legislation that you signed, but having monitored the trajectory of LGBT activism for more than a decade, I can assure you that you will not win the widespread support of the LGBT community until you distance yourself from the evangelical Christians who helped elect you and who gave you wise counsel throughout your campaign. In other words, you will not be viewed as a real friend of the LGBT community until you side with gay activism at the cost of Christian liberties. May I ask you to give these matters your prayerful consideration, inviting some of your most trusted spiritual advisors for input as well? And may I ask you, at the least, to go ahead and write the executive order we were expecting, namely the one enshrining our religious liberties? If you put religious liberties first, it will be for the good of the nation as a whole. If you side against these precious liberties, it will hurt the nation as a whole. May God himself give you wisdom. You have my prayerful support. Obviously, yours truly, with a letter of appeal to the president and vice president. You say, well, Mike, why write that? I mean, you're talking about the president and the vice president of the United States. Why write that? Well, number one, I had it on my heart to write it. And that's why I do most of what I do. I have it on my heart, and I feel that I should. That's one thing. Second thing, hopefully it articulates what many of you are feeling or the concerns that you carry. So once again, I can serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And hopefully, just as I sought to do this in interacting, public appeal to President Obama to seek to do things in a way that is righteous. In other words, perhaps to set an example or to express a tone where we can make appeal with respect and honor with the hope that we'll actually be listened to. Now, all that being said, I also wrote it so it'd be heard. I have every bit of confidence that there will be key leaders that are connected to President Trump who see the article, and that it could well get directly to him or to Vice President Pence or to higher-ups in his campaign. I have every reason to believe that that well could be the case. Either way, I felt to write it and get it out. So help circulate it. If you see it on different websites, it should be on numerous websites, The Stream, Town Hall, Charisma News, Christian Post, numerous websites, One News Now, Barbed Wire, other outlets as well. Wherever you happen to see it, share it with others. And of course, You can get it right on our website, thelineoffire.org. Let's remember, whether we're Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Independent, whether we voted for Barack Obama or for Donald Trump or for Hillary Clinton or for another candidate, our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord. And our ultimate allegiance is to be faithful to His commission and faithful to His ways. You say, well, does that mean that we hate the LGBT community? No, 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 God forbid. God forbid. And I will be addressing that over the course of this broadcast, the love that God wants us to walk in and calls us to walk in particular for those with whom we differ and for those that may be outside of our own circle of friends or those we commune with. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it is great to be with you today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. And if somehow you missed the appeal that I just read and shared, the appeal to our president and vice president regarding their LGBT strategy, you can read the entire article on thelineoffire.org. While you're there, check out a very, very special offer we have this month. Really, it's an encouragement to stand together with us, and we just want to bless you in so many ways with free books and resources. When you join with us and become a torchbearer, it's our way of sowing back into you, not just saying thank you, but sowing back into you. I just got a note from a pastor wanting me to speak at his church. He's got a growing church of a couple thousand people. And he asked if I'd preach on the revolution theme, wanting me to know how our message of radical holiness and commitment to the Lord so deeply impacted him years ago and obviously helping to shape his church. That's one of the books that we want to give you when you become a torchbearer, along with Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change, and then 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, a laminated card with 10 things everybody can do that will help you lead a revolutionary lifestyle. Okay, right at the end of the last segment, I said that the attitude that we must have is ultimately allegiance to the Lord and not primarily to an elected official or to a party. So we honor the office of the president and pray for the president and to submit to the authority of the president, whether it's someone we voted for or not. And we do it unless the president orders us or asks us to do something that is in direct violation with our faith. For example, if the president said you are not allowed to pray, with all respect to the office, we say, sorry, but we will pray. With all respect, Mr. President, we will pray. If you lived in a country where the emperor or the king banned reading of the Bible, well, you don't announce it to the whole world, but you continue to read the Bible. You continue to do your Bible studies. You continue to teach the word as you have opportunity. And if there's a penalty against you, then you suffer the penalty. Watchman Nee explained it like this. He said that submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. Submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. We open this up, by the way, in the book Revolution in the Church, because we talk about the importance of church leadership. We talk about the importance of submission to authority, but then about abuses of power, where the local pastor acts like the Pope with authority over lives far beyond what God has given. So how do we sort that out if there's an abuse of power? And I write as a leader with honor and respect to other leaders. So let's say a king says, you're not allowed to read the Bible anymore. Watchman Nee says, submission is absolute, obedience is conditional. So that means you don't curse out the king. That means you don't start sending out messages, the king is a jerk, the king is an idiot, I'm not going to do what the king says. Let's say you're in the king's court, and the king says, are you going to obey my edict? We say, your majesty, with all respect to your office, we must obey God rather than man. Now, submission's absolute. He may say, off with your head. He may say, to jail with you until you change your position. Submission is absolute. But obedience is conditional. The same way, Watchman Nee, writing in China under communism, and talks about, let's say, there's a child, maybe a teenage child, comes to faith, and the parents say, you are not allowed to pray, you are not allowed to read the Bible, you are not allowed to meet with other Christians. And he says, Mother, Father, I love you, I respect you, I honor you, but God in his word commands me to pray and read the Bible and meet with other Christians. Well, they may kick him out of the house. He may have to suffer that penalty. Submission is absolute, but obedience is conditional. So if he turned around and said, you're jerks, who do you think you are? You think you're bigger than God? I don't care about you. Get out of my life. He has sinned. He has sinned against them. Well, he's obeying God. No, he sinned. A lot of people cloak their flesh in, well, I'm just going to obey God. They don't submit to authority. They don't honor authority. They don't temper their spirits in a Christ-like way. Well, I'm just going to obey God. If you obey God, you'll be a very humble person. If you obey God, even though you're willing to die for your faith, even though you're willing to take on the whole world and do what's right, you'll do it with a spirit of humility, open to receive correction and input from others. Because those who obey God humble their hearts before him and know the beauty of having a heart that is bowed down in submission to authority. I love authority. I don't always like what authority requires of me. And sometimes in my flesh, I want to buck against it. But if that's the authority, then I have to honor that authority. And because God is a God of order, I love authority. And I appreciate the role of authority and the responsibility of authority. That being said, if the earthly authority tells me to disobey the heavenly authority, with all respect to the office of the earthly authority, to the position that that earthly authority holds, my response is, I have to obey God, not man. You see, our calling is never rebellion. Our calling is never rebellion. Yes, I know there was the old saying of the American Revolution, something to the effect that rebellion against tyrants was obedience to God. And I understand what was being said, that when you say no to tyrants, you're obeying God. But in terms of our own life calling, put the emphasis on obedience rather than rebellion. Rebellion can be fleshly. Rebellion can be, I don't want to do it. Come on, many young people go through times of rebellion. I did as a teenager. Thank God for the kids that don't, but I did. Many people just chafe against any kind of authority. They don't like someone over them telling them, do this, don't do this, this is right, this is wrong, this is acceptable, this is unacceptable. They don't like the accountability that comes with it. Our flesh, our natural man, doesn't. But when we love the Lord, we learn to embrace authority. We recognize that the world would be sheer chaos without authority. We recognize sometimes that even those who are despots and who abuse their authority also play a role in society in holding back other forms of evil. So, for example, if you're going to replace a despot like Saddam Hussein, it's a challenging thing to get rid of him with the evil that he did and the evil that he brought, and yet he was a restraining force against other evil, for example, radical Islam that has since decimated Iraq and decimated the Christian population there. The point is that authority is important. When it's abused, it can be destructive. When it's let up, it can be destructive as well. But let's not cater to rebellion. You're never going to hear me speak to you in such a way that's going to stir you up to be rebellious. No, I want to stir you up to be obedient. And see, rebellion is going to, it can only go so far because it's flesh. But obedience can go on and on and on and on because we say, Lord, I delight to do your will. Lord, your will is life. Your will is truth. Your will is peace. Your will brings shalom. It brings wholeness. So, Lord, I delight to do your will. I delight to obey. And when you live like that, you are free, free to do the will of God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how do we live out our faith in a wicked, compromised world, yet a world loved by God? How are we in the world, but not of the world? Do we major on truth? Do we major on love? How do grace and truth go hand in hand? This is Michael Brown. I am thrilled to have this opportunity to be with you. I hope you can hear the smile in my voice as I speak to you. I believe you're going to be really helped and aided by today's broadcast. If you've not yet read my latest article, which is an open appeal to President Trump and Vice President Pence to reconsider their LGBT strategy, you can read that article on thelineoffire.org. Now, let's think a little bit about some scriptures. Remember in Matthew 11 and Luke 7, Jesus is speaking to the crowds after getting a question from disciples of John the Immerser, John the Baptist. And John had sent them to say, are you the one we were expecting or is there someone else? And the normal assumption is that while in prison and things perhaps not going the way he was expecting them to go, he questioned, was he right? Did he really know? Was he really sure that Jesus was the Messiah, that his younger cousin Yeshua was really the Messiah? So Jesus begins to speak about John. And when you went out to hear him in the wilderness, what did you go out to hear? And he makes the point. He said that you, the crowd and the critics, he said, you're like children in the marketplace. You know, and they say, well, you know, we played an upbeat, happy dancing song for you. You didn't dance. And we played a mourning song for you. You didn't mourn. And he said, you know, John came neither eating nor drinking. In other words, he wasn't feasting. He was fasting a lot. He lived in separation in the wilderness. And you say, he's a demon. The man is demonized. And the Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, comes eating and drinking, meaning hanging out with sinners and having meals and going to feasts and things like that. And they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Now, both accusations were false. John was not demonized, and Yeshua was not a glutton and drunkard. We understand that. But they were two completely different approaches to ministry, both ordained by the Heavenly Father. So we recognize within the body, there can be differences in terms of emphasis. One may be more called to private ministry of prayer. Another may be more called to public ministry of street preaching. One may be more called to care for the homeless at a soup kitchen. Another may be more called to witness to executives in the boardroom. That we have to be respectful of the different callings that God places on different believers. But it goes even further in terms of ministry or church emphasis. One church may really be called to activism when it comes to pro-life. And they are going to be writing to congressmen. They are going to be writing editorials in the newspapers and letters to the editor and posting on social media. They are going to be in front of the abortion clinics every week, not screaming, yelling, and hitting people, but presenting the love and truth of God, but maybe with pictures of aborted babies. They're going to be there. And in another church, their whole emphasis is to help the moms that decide to have kids and to work for adoption. Now, these are both beautiful sides of the same coin. These are flip sides of the same beautiful coin, and each one is beautiful and important. In the same way, one church may have a real, real strong outreach to the gay and lesbian community, and they live in their midst, and they serve the community, and they help in every way they can, and they are incredible witnesses. And they have a low profile when it comes to political issues and larger social moral issues. And another church may be the exact opposite. Yeah, they care about the whole community, but they're really called to take a stand for marriage as God intended it. How do we bring these things together? First, we recognize that they're all valid callings in God. More to come.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You see, this is one of the great challenges for the church today. It's something that I've summarized by saying that we need hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. Hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. Please keep me in prayer today, Tuesday, and tomorrow, Wednesday. Of course, we're doing our radio broadcast, but I'm also recording a number of TV shows for God TV. If you're not aware, we have a daily show started the first week of this year on God TV called Ask Me Anything. And on this show, I answer questions sent in by viewers, and it's 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. But this show that we are recording now, today and tomorrow, and we want to record quite a few shows to last for the weeks to come before we record again. It's called The Word on Fire. This is the preaching side. Oh, I have been preaching since 1973. This is different than the radio style. This is different than the 5 minute Ask Me Anything style. This is different than debating style. This is different than lecturing at a seminary style. Now, I'm not one of those that, you know, runs up and down the aisle screaming. That's another style. It's not my style. But it is preaching, and I'm preaching messages with the goal really being to stir hearts. There's a great international audience on God TV, and there are so many hundreds of millions of believers around the world who are relatively new to the faith. So if folks speak English, which is a growing number of people around the world, then they'll be able to listen to this broadcast, take it in, called The Word on Fire. I think it starts the first week of March. If you get God TV, you'll be able to watch that. But please keep me in prayer. I'm indebted to you for standing with me. And I assure you, when we stand before God, you share in the rewards of the many lives that we will touch. All right, so hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. In my appeal to President Trump and Vice President Pence, I urge them to reconsider their strategy towards LGBTQ and beyond Americans, those who identify as such. And you might say, well, you're being hateful in doing that. You're being bigoted and discriminatory in doing that because you are standing against LGBT rights and things like that. I understand that position. I understand that it will be perceived by many as that very thing. But number one, what I am standing for is the protection of our religious liberty. Our nation was enshrined on principles of religious liberty. It was not enshrined on principles of LGBT activism. Fact. Fact. All right? And if you shift that LGBT activism trumps, sorry to use the word in terms of my appeal to President Trump, but if you set up a system where LGBT activism trumps religious liberties, it will hurt the whole nation. Ultimately, it will be negative for the whole nation. As surely as I'm sitting here talking to you today on the Line of Fire, just as surely will the shifting of those priorities have a negative effect on the nation. And to the extent it's happened already, it has already had a negative effect. So number one, I'm standing for religious liberties, believing that the enshrining of our religious liberties and the protecting of our religious liberties is for the good of the whole nation. Number two, I'm saying that gay is not the new black, that a man identifying as a woman is not the same as that man being Asian or Hispanic, and that therefore transgender identity is not in the same class as ethnicity, and that sexual orientation is not in the same class as skin color for many reasons. And to enshrine them as classes, to enshrine sexual orientation and to enshrine transgender identity in the same categories as things like race and ethnicity is to make a fundamental category mistake. And again, this is something that President Obama did, feeling that this was the right thing to do. In his mind, this was a matter of justice and equality. I don't think that President Obama pushed forward gay activism because he's a sexual pervert. I don't think he did it because in his heart he's evil and trying to destroy America. I believe he did it because he believes is right. He believes that gay couples should be able to marry just like straight couples, and that they should not be penalized in any way for their sexual orientation, which he believes is innate and immutable, and that it should be the same with transgender identity. I believe he did it sincerely thinking it was the right thing. Okay? There are people who do things because they want to destroy. There are people who do things because they want to undermine. That's why they do what they do. There are people who do certain things because they themselves are immoral or perverted, and that affects what they do and how they see things. I don't believe that's why the president did what he did. I believe in his mind, this was no different than civil rights and women's rights. I genuinely believe. I have no reason not to believe that. All right? That doesn't mean it's right, though. It doesn't mean I have to accept it. So, yeah, I understand right now with the Supreme Court decision that gay couples all over America can get legally, quote, married. I'll still say, quote, married, because I don't believe it's marriage in God's sight. But I understand, right, that is the law at present, even though the Supreme Court really didn't have the authority to do it. That's the law at present. I'm simply giving you my own views that if it was up to me, it would not be recognized as marriage if they live together, if they live their lives and make contractual agreements together, if they go to some church that gives them a religious ceremony, that would be between them and God. But it's forcing the rest of the nation to recognize that creates the problem. And then once you redefine marriage, you render it meaningless, as we see increasingly with newer and odder definitions of marriage by the year, if not by the day sometimes. And then there are other issues ultimately with family structure and children and other things that are affected. And then the direct confrontation and conflict with our religious liberties. These things are unavoidable and inevitable. So that's the issue to me. That's why I raise my voice. Now, at the same time, my heart, and you mock me if you're a critic or gay yourself or a straight ally, you can mock me in saying this, you can shake your head, God is my witness, all right? I have tremendous love for those that I differ with in the LGBT community. It hurts me that the stands I take hurt you. You say, all right, it's fine, so you're a conflicted bigot. Look at me however you want to look at me. I'm not trying to win your favor. I'm just telling you the truth. When I initially felt called by God to address issues having to do with LGBT activism, it was a prophetic calling, meaning a confrontational calling, meaning I don't believe this is right for our city. I don't believe this is right for our schools. I don't believe this is right for our halls of legislation. I don't believe this is in the best interest of the business community. I oppose where gay activism is going. That was the initial burden that I got. Let's just say that there were Hindus in my community, and they began an aggressive outreach throughout the church world. Let's say we lived in a heavily churched area, and they started to work, and they started doing outreach, and next thing, they're starting to reach the kids in high school who are fascinated by this seemingly enlightened teaching from the East. And before you know it, some of our kids are starting to visit the Hindu temple and wanting to find out more about Hinduism and questioning whether the Bible is exclusively God's word. Well, our first thing would be a burden of concern. We're not happy with what they're doing, right? That would be our first thing. But then if we really love the Lord, our next thing will be a love for the Hindus and wanting them to experience the fullness of God's love and truth. So that's what happened with me. I first had the burden to oppose gay activism. I was going to stand and do what's right regardless of the results. I was going to stand and do what's right as a witness and call others to stand and do what's right. But I felt in order to do it effectively, I had to better understand where my LGBT neighbors were coming from. When I say neighbors, I mean living in the same city. I wanted to better understand their struggles. I wanted to know what they had been through at the church, if they had suffered rejection. I, of course, many of them had. I wanted to read their own stories and hear things from their own lips. As I did, God sensitized my heart to the people. So it would have sounded completely laughable if some, you know, gender dysphoria definition and you know, being a gender outlaw and things that would just seem so bizarre the more I read what the people had to say and listened and spoke to as many as I could face to face, the more my heart broke for the people, the more my love developed for the people. So to this day, I don't have to put something on when I talk about this. So I sound loving. All right. And by the way, plenty of people could care less how you sound. They just say, well, what's your positions that we care about? But this is from my heart. This is what burns inside of me. This is reality to me. These are the things that are most important. And the word I've lived by now for a dozen plus years, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. We come back. I want to put all this together for you in terms of our calling.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got one last segment today on The Line of Fire. But for those just joining us, remember to download our app on your cell phone or tablet. We'll have them for iPhones and iPads any day now. But right now, for all your Android-driven technology, you can download our app, so multiplied hundreds of millions of Android users around the world. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown is the app. And a quick word, all of my friends listening in the greater DFW area, you get the last half hour of a two-hour broadcast, but we shape it in such a way that you get a complete and entire broadcast as if it was only a half hour long. You know what I'm saying? If I've had a guest on before, we reintroduce, we start afresh. This way it's a recap for those that have been listening, and it's a fresh start for all of you. But you may say, well, I'd like to listen to more. How can I do that? Just get the app, the Ask Dr. Brown app, and you can then listen right there on your cell phone. You can even just hit the button to call in. The number's programmed in there as well. So you can listen on your radio from 3:30 to 4 or 2:30 to 3, I'm sorry, Central Standard Time. But then you might say, hey, I'd like to catch the earlier part of the show. Or maybe later on in the day, wherever you are listening all across the country on our many great stations, you say, well, I can't listen to all the show, but I want to catch it later. Well, just click on Line of Fire later in the day, and you can listen to the show for that day or for previous days. And you say, you know, Mike, I appreciate all the articles you write, but it's a little much to keep up with. Not a problem. Get the app, and you'll have the latest 20 or 30 articles right there. Just scroll down, look at the titles. Ooh, I missed this one. Oh, I want to share this one. Boom. You'll be able to do that, and then click on another link, take you to my previous hundreds and hundreds of articles. Same with our videos. Same with our videos. Say, Dr. Brown, you're putting on a lot of stuff. Yeah, to minister to you, to be a blessing to you. What about our Jewish outreach? What about our bookstore and resources? All there, all there. What if you want to stand with us and help and donate? Boom, just click and you can do it. So download the app. If you like it, share it with your friends. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. All right, when we deal with the great moral controversies of the day, there's always the issue of compassion and the issue of righteousness. There's the issue of standing up for what's right. There's the issue of loving people. Don't you have to deal with that as parents right in your own home? You want to show love and compassion to your kids. At the same time, you know, sometimes you have to do what's right, even though it's going to hurt your child at that moment. You might have to ground them for something, and they're upset and they're in tears and it hurts you, but you know it's right because they have to learn their lesson now. Otherwise, they could get in trouble when they're older. We have this in many different areas. You have it in the workplace. We have it in all relationships that we care about, that there's this tension, that there's justice and there's mercy. There's what's right, and then there's the compassionate side. How do we balance these things? So when it comes to abortion, one church might say, listen, if we are in front of the abortion clinic, people are going to misunderstand us. We're going to get vilified and maligned. We're going to be known as that church that hates abortion and that hates women that go there. And you know, that's the reputation we're going to get. And we so want to reach our whole community. And we believe abortion is a terrible evil, but we believe the best way to turn our community is just by reaching out to all these moms in different settings in the workplace and in our communities and so on. And that's how we're going to fight against abortion. And we have in the last year 30 women that were going to have abortions, but we reached out to and witnessed to. And in our church of 5,000, there are 30 that decided not to. Hey, that's amazing. That would be glorious. But someone else is saying, yeah, but what about the thousands and thousands of others that go right to that clinic and there's no one there to witness? And there's no one there to tell them there's a better way. There's no one there to tell the mom or to tell the dad, hey, there's hope. You don't have to terminate the pregnancy. You don't have to abort the baby in the womb. There's hope. There's a better way. And what about those that need to be reminded because they're raised in the faith and they've been wrestling, do it. Do I do it? Do I not do it? Okay, I'm going to do it. And then they get there and as a Christian witness, they go, no, I can't. I'm going to keep the baby. Well, they have to do what they feel is right to do without condemning the other church if the other church indeed is bearing a responsibility in doing something. Maybe the other church says, hey, we're going to operate a pregnancy center where women can get ultrasounds and find out about adoption and other alternatives. We feel that's the best thing for us to do. When we lived in one city where our school was located, we worked with two distinctly different ministries. One was regularly in front of the abortion clinic, holding up signs, pictures of aborted babies, appealing to the mothers with the love of God and the truth of God, and they got great results over a period of years. We also worked, so students in our ministry school and interns, and then members of our church, they also worked at a pregnancy crisis center. And the pregnancy crisis center, the whole thing was, we're not in front of the abortion clinics, we're not involved in doing that. People are coming to us feeling safe, not feeling threatened, and we're going to counsel the moms and give them other options in terms of abortion, not being what they want to do, but consider adoption, consider keeping the baby here so we can help you and work with you. And we work with both of these. I've had friends that work with both of these to this day. And the Pregnancy Crisis Center had a particular standard that if you worked with them, then you couldn't be involved in the other ministry in front of the abortion clinic because it could present a potential conflict and some had an issue with it. We said, hey, our folks work with both and we'll give you quality people that walk in the love of God, but our folks work with both. And they said, okay, that's acceptable. In this case, we will make an exception. But we honor both. We respect both. In the same way, there are some who have a tremendous burden to reach out to the gay and lesbian community, the LGBT community and beyond, with the love of God, with compassionate outreach, with acts of service, with living as neighbors and friends and over a period of time to win them to the fullness of God's love and truth. And they feel, you know, if we're putting political signs up on our front lawn, you know, to vote for this and to vote for that, it's going to be perceived as attacking that community. So we are going to vote. We are going to do what's right. We are going to get involved, but we're not going to shout it from the rooftops because we don't want anything to hinder our witness. We believe what the Bible says, and we're going to reach out. And another group may say, you know, we have a social and moral responsibility. And if we don't stand and if we don't shout it from the rooftops, it's going to hurt our society. It's going to hurt the next generation. And therefore, we're going to shout from the rooftops. Of course, we care, and we're going to be witnesses and seek to reach out to the gay and lesbian community. But many may hate us for this, but we have to do what's right. And we have to honor both as long as both in their heart embrace and affirm grace and truth. But one way have more of a calling to a more public arena in one way and another in another way. The key thing is that we walk in love. The key thing is that we have truth that undergirds what we do. To repeat, we reach out to the people with compassion, we resist the agenda with courage. To repeat, we need hearts of compassion with backbones of steel. You'll hear this from me repeatedly over the years. I pray it will become part of who you are so we can stand with integrity before the Lord and this world. Remember, check out our latest articles and videos at thelineoffire.org. My bottom line, I'll say it once more, say it with me. Hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. That's our calling.